Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, "For that which I do, I allow not, I don't approve of it. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do." Then he goes on in the 18th verse, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which I will, or that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Verse 21, "I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, I've not read the victorious part here. I've omitted several verses here, but I want you to see the struggle the apostle had with sin. This was the experience of no less a saint of God than the Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist, the greatest soul winner, the greatest man of God in many ways that ever lived outside of Christ. And it is the experience of every sincere believer in Christ. Anyone who supposes that the true Christian feels himself better than others should read this passage from the heart and pen of Paul. The Christian sailor lad expressed it well when his buddy said, "You Christians always think you're better than others." And he replied, "Oh, no, 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 you've got that all wrong. We don't think we're better, but we're better off." Now, this is exactly true. And I want to say right here that we thank God for the growing number of letters we are receiving from listeners who want to be saved or want to be sure they're saved. Do keep these letters coming. We'll never embarrass you, and we have literature that we think will help you. We want to help you to understand God's wonderful plan of salvation by grace. Now, in Romans 7, verses 1 to 14, the apostle shows that sin in man is more powerful than the law. The law says, "Don't do this," but sin rises up in rebellion and breaks the law and does it anyway. Now, from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, he shows that sin is more powerful than the human will. A believer, a sincere Christian, doesn't want to sin, yet every day that old sinful nature rises up in rebellion and does sin. So you see, friends, when we say we're saved, we're not boasting. We're not telling you how good we are. We're no better than you, perhaps worse. We're rather telling you how good God has been to us. And we want you to come to know His grace and love, too. Now, in verses 15 and 16 of Romans 7, the apostle acknowledges that he constantly fails and sins against God. But notice carefully, he insists that this is not because he approves of sin or allows it or condones it. In verse 15, he says, "I do not allow it." That is, I do not condone it. I do not approve of it. And in verse 15 also, he says, "I hate it." And in verse 16, "I would not do it. I don't want to commit sin." Now, he argues that while indeed he commits sin every day, his deep desire not to sin consents to the law that it is good, that it is just and right. Let me read verse 16. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Now, there are those who suppose that because we show from the Scripture that St. Paul is our apostle, God's apostle for today, we put Paul on a pedestal and make him better than others. But we don't. We know that Paul was a man of like passions with us and failed and sinned every day. He called himself the chief of sinners and less than the least of all saints. We don't for a moment question this, for Paul never exalted himself, only his office, his position as the herald and the living demonstration of the grace of God. For this he stood and fought. Now, it is rather our critics who exalt in this case the Apostle Paul. For most of them argue that Paul didn't have all this trouble with his sinful nature. They argue that Romans 7 records his experience at a former time under the law, and Romans 8 his experience later under grace. So they tell us, get out of the 7th of Romans into the 8th. But we reject this argument for two reasons. Listen carefully. First, is it not obvious that the apostle wrote Romans 7 and 8 at the same sitting? It's part of the same letter in the original. There were not even chapter or verse headings. The same man who wrote Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no more judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. This same man wrote in the same letter at the same time, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. The second reason why we reject this argument is Paul's confession in Romans 7 agrees so perfectly with our own daily experience. In fact, I have asked many a pastor who believed in getting out of Romans 7 into Romans 8 but never did it, I've asked, don't you fail to do consistently the good that you should do? Don't you commit the wrongs that you shouldn't? Doesn't your recurring failure and sin make you wretched and make you cry to God every day for help? This generally ends the matter. Every Christian man knows, every Christian woman, even child, knows that he has trouble with the old nature. Beloved, this all teaches us one important lesson, that the old Adamic nature is never improved. You may be a Christian, have been for 60 years, but the old nature in you will be no better, rather worse than it was in the beginning, because it's had 60 years' experience in sin now. This is not to deny that the believer's life as a whole is a vast improvement over the former ungodly life, but any good in the believer is produced not by the old nature, but by the new. The old is and ever will be thoroughly depraved. But now we come to a verse which has puzzled many people. In verse 7, the apostle says, if I sin when I really don't want to sin, when I hate sin, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Let me repeat that from verse 17. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Can it be that the apostle is here trying to shed the blame for sinning? Is he trying to teach us that if we sin, it's not our fault? By no means. This is rather a grand note of thanksgiving, of rejoicing, for he knows that his deepest desires, the desires of the inner man, the new man, are not to sin and displease God. The new nature, the new man in Christ, has no connection with sin. It doesn't sin. It cannot sin, for it is Christ in us. The new man is the resurrected man. He died with Christ as the old man and rose in newness of life in Christ, in his resurrection. Furthermore, the old man has already been judicially put to death in Christ, as I've already said. And that is a great cause for thanksgiving. God says, he died with Christ, reckon him to be dead indeed, bury him, forget him, don't be occupied with him, be occupied with Christ and your new life and your blessings in him. But more than that, Paul knew well that the old man would be finally eradicated and annihilated, either at physical death or at the Lord's coming for his own. That's when the old nature will finally be done away. What a prospect, what a change. Paul says about us believers, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. If we die, will be raised and changed then when Christ comes for us. If we're still living at that time, as he says, we'll all be changed. As Philippian has it, this vile body will be changed, will be transformed into the likeness of his glorious body, or the body of his glory. Oh, I say, what a wonderful prospect. Never then another temptation to sin. Then indeed we will be free from sin and never fail our blessed Lord again. Indeed, I believe very strongly that the basic reason for our longing for Christ's return should not be, and I trust is not, to simply be delivered from our troubles, but to be delivered from sin, never to have another tussle with sin. But what about now? The solution for now is yield yourselves, your members, to God, as the Apostle says in Romans 6, the 13th verse. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, there's no button we can press, no panacea to overcome our sinful nature once and for all, so that we no longer have any problem with sin. Rather, it is all by grace through faith. In this dispensation of grace, grace and faith are always elevated to their highest. And now God provides abundant grace, able to help in any given situation, and faith to appropriate that help. Now, let me make it as simple as I can. If I yield my hands to God, don't you see the old nature has no hands to use? For the two natures, the old and the new, have but one body through which to express themselves. If I yield my feet to God to go and do things for his glory, by that very means, in that very way, I'm closing off the power of the old nature because he has no feet to use. If I yield my lips to God to sing songs of praise or to thank him or to witness for Christ or to say things that are helpful to others, don't you see? The old nature has no lips to use. He won't be saying mean things about others or indulging in careless, frivolous talk that doesn't produce any good. So it's a step-by-step affair, a life of faith that is most signally victorious because it trusts God in any given situation and looks for his help. God meant it so. For were we Christians suddenly delivered from all temptation to sin, the lost about us would keep so far from us they'd never even get near to us, and we couldn't get near to them. You can be sure of that. And we couldn't bear any testimony to them then or help them in any way. They'd feel us so saintly and so far apart from them that we could be of no help to them. Now let's go on with verses 18 to 21. Let me read to you verse 18. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's Romans 7, verse 18. How to perform consistently that which is good. Isn't this your cry, Christian friend? Have you learned how to consistently, without interruption, perform that which is good? Well, if not, and I'm sure you haven't, then you're like St. Paul in this, aren't you? So don't be discouraged. Some profess that they're perfect, that they've gotten over sin. It reminds me of the saying, I've made many blunders, but not the greatest of all, to suppose that I haven't made any. Well, may God help us from keep us from making that blunder. I remember we had a woman at our table years ago who said she had finally overcome sin. She had gotten to the secret of the life of constant spiritual blessing. She never, never had another temptation to sin until her little daughter, by accident, threw over the cream pitcher. And in one little instant, that woman lost her sanctification. Oh, she was so angry. She said she had never sinned for 13 years, but she started right then. Let me read verses 19 and 20. For the apostle says, "The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Isn't this exactly what Paul says in Galatians 5:17? "The Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Doesn't mean that you're not to blame if you sin. He simply means that you're not free from sin or free from the temptation of sin. You can't just do what you want and it'll all be right. Oh no, much of it will be wrong. Now verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." This is a law, a fixed rule, an inexorable, unchangeable law. What is it? When I would do good, he says, evil is present with me, right there inside, to present its charms and temptations. This is one of the five great laws of Romans 7 and 8. In the end of verse 23, this is called, get this phrase, "the law of sin which is in my members." This, Paul says, is a law. It is always so. It is never different. Any Christian you talk to has that law operating within him. If a man says it's not so with him and that he's different and he's better, he's perfect, you just ask his wife or his children or his neighbors. John's epistle has his first epistle has some important things to say about this. 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us." Now then, let's go on with verses 22 and 23. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." Just as I quoted from Galatians 5:17. I see this law warring against the law of my mind. What's the law of my mind? Well, a believer has a new mind. Colossians 3:10 says, "You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." You see, as soon as we're saved, we begin to see things differently. The world looks at the Bible in the light of other things. We look at other things in the light of the Bible. All of a sudden, our whole outlook is changed. We see things differently now. We want to please God. We hate the things we once loved and love the things we once hated. But this other law, sin in our members, wages a constant warfare against the law of my renewed mind, says Paul. The true desires of the inward man, the true new man, are being constantly opposed by the old nature. No wonder, after all of this, the apostle cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Why is he wretched? Don't you see, this is a good sign. He's wretched because he's doing things he doesn't want to do. The things that he does, in fact, are kept to a minimum because he doesn't want to do them. The unsaved don't care. To them, things that we know are wrong from Scripture are perfectly legitimate and ordinary, and they do them day after day. They don't care. They're not convicted. Paul was, though, and it made him wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. Are you ever wretched, a believer friend, Christian friend? Are you ever wretched because of this problem about sin in your life? Paul was. Then he cries, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This old body which still has the old nature in it and so vitally intertwined with it. Who will deliver me from it? And then that burst of gladness and joy, of exaltation, I wanted to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, with the old nature, that is, the law of sin. Who shall deliver me? Thank God, Christ. Christ has delivered me. He doesn't say, did you notice he doesn't put any tense there? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Doesn't say whether he has been or will be. Well, it's both. You see, judicially, we have already been delivered from sin and from the old nature. It was crucified at Calvary. The old nature was put to death there. And this is why God says he may be still actually alive and very active in you. But all, don't spend your time thinking about him, brooding about him, trying to improve him. He never will be improved. Get wrapped up in Christ. Get wrapped up in your position in the heavenlies at the right hand of God and your all spiritual blessings there. Get wrapped up in the glorious prospect that is yours in Christ. Get wrapped up in the tremendous challenge that faces you to tell others about the saving grace of Christ. So you see, in this way, it's already been done. We can just thank God. When we have sinned, we can at least do what the unsaved man cannot do. It'll, of course, if we live in sin, it will hinder our communion, our fellowship with Christ. But if we stumble when it is not our desire to do so, and we didn't want to, and we hated it, but still that old nature was strong, thank God, we can say God sees him as already dead. He sees me as already in heaven. What am I worrying about? Am I still on my way to heaven, or does he still love me? God says he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And in the same Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 6, he says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, given us life together with Christ, and hath raised us together, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So I say, Paul says, oh, thank God, it's through Christ that I find deliverance. Judicially, it's already done. And sometime he'll come, and I'll be changed, never again to be tempted by sin. Now,